All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, please, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This morning, we talked about the amazing love of God for us. And this afternoon, I want to talk about our love for the Lord based upon the foundation of God's love for us. And I want to read here in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. So he's talking about Jesus, all right? Jesus is saying these things to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're not going to consider everything that there is in this portion of Scripture, but we are going to focus in on what Jesus says to the church here. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And the title of the message is Regaining Our First Love. This week, I read a very perceptive quote by a man who, his name was Edmund Burke. He was a British statesman in the 18th century. He was giving a speech in the British Parliament, and he said this, "Very seldom does a man take one giant step from a life of virtue and goodness into a life of vice and corruption. Usually, he begins his journey into evil by taking little steps into the shaded areas, areas tinted and colored just a bit, almost unnoticed by those around him, until one day, hardly aware that he had made the journey, he finds himself firmly entangled in a life of vice and corruption." That thought is very true. Very seldom is it one giant step that a person takes. Scripture bears this thought out as well. There are lots of examples of this very thing happening. I think of Samson, first of all, in the book of Judges. Remember how Samson was one of Israel's heroes. Remember how, and you probably can, just about everybody here probably could recall some aspect of Samson's life, some part of it that you've learned something from. But remember how Samson started his life really as a man of God. Such potential for God to use to be a great judge over the nation of Israel. But remember how Samson turned out. Remember the end of Samson's life. And what was the reason? Did Samson all of a sudden one day say, I don't love God anymore? It was little things, little steps that got Samson in trouble. Something happened in Samson's life. Gradually, Samson started flirting with evil. And little by little, pride and lust and selfishness began to replace his love and his devotion for God. And then you get to Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, maybe one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. In regard to Samson, the Bible says, "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Didn't even know. How in the world did he get to that spot? It wasn't one giant step. I think of King Saul. Same thing happened to him, Israel's first king. Saul is introduced to us in the Old Testament as a man who started out with a whole lot of potential. Great beginning. Here was a man with recognized leadership abilities, a man who was humble, a man who loved God. But gradually, over a period of probably almost 40 years, Saul turned his back on God, and his humility was replaced with pride. His leadership became suspect, and it led to some very, very bad decisions and alliances that he made. He lost contact with God, and his love for God became something that seemed non-existent, even to the point that he began consulting with a witch rather than with God. We talked about Solomon this morning in the Sunday school hour, how Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. I preached a message on that not long ago, a turned heart. And what happened in Solomon's life? A man who started out so well with humility in his heart, and he said, God, I can't lead this great people. I need your wisdom. And God granted to him wisdom, and he had leadership, and he led the people in a righteous way, but something happened in his life, and his heart was turned away from the Lord because of the things that he allowed into his life. The wisest man who ever lived, the man who built the temple of God, ended up building altars and to false gods right in the temple of God. Basically, the summary of all of that, and the summary, if I can maybe paraphrase the quote that I began with, it isn't the giant step from virtue into corruption that we need to fear. It's the little steps. The little steps that ultimately lead us away from God. One decision. One choice. Where we're going to go in life. What direction we're, you know, some choice, some decision that ultimately starts us on a path. That the end of that path may take us completely out of God's will and away from loving God in our heart. It's the little steps that ultimately lead us away from God, and we cannot lie to ourselves as if that could never happen to us. Are you with me here? It happened to this church at Ephesus. They were a church who had all the right doctrine, all the right practice. They believed it the right way. They practiced it the right way. They did the right things. But before they were 40 years old as a church, roughly, Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. I want to use this text and just look at the church at Ephesus for a minute, make some applications for us as well. We have a lot of time here. But I want to talk about our love for the Lord. We talked about God's amazing love for us this morning. But how is our love for the Lord? Consider, first of all, with me the previous history of the church at Ephesus before what we read in Revelation. All right? Okay? That's where we're looking at the previous history of Ephesus. What do we know about the church at Ephesus? Well, we know that Paul established the church at Ephesus during his second missionary journey. And Paul had visited the city of Ephesus on his way from Corinth back to Jerusalem. And we can read about it in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20, even. And it was at that point that Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in charge of the church that had been organized there in the work. And it was while Paul was on his third missionary journey that Paul then spent 3 years with this church at Ephesus, preaching, teaching, withholding none of the counsel of God. And he had a very successful and thriving ministry out of this church. Look in Acts chapter 20 with me. Just hold your place here in Revelation and look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, the context here is that Paul has called the elders of the church at Ephesus together. And he's giving his final farewell to them. He's telling them that they're probably not going to see his face anymore. And in Acts chapter 20, let's start in verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So we understand what kind of teaching and preaching this church had gotten and their foundation. The Apostle Paul has not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. They were well-grounded in truth, all right? We understand this, right? Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So not only are they well grounded in truth, they've got sound warning to be on guard and keep track and to stay alert. And he's talking about how grievous wolves will come in. In verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Here's what's going to happen in your church. Even of your own selves. But then he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is the beginning or the prior history of Ephesus. Paul had a successful ministry there. If we went back a chapter into chapter 19, we would read how God did extraordinary miracles through Paul while he's there. In fact, Paul's ministry in Ephesus was so successful that it is surmised by many that at least 12 other churches were started in Asia Minor from the influence of the ministry of this church, Ephesus. See their history? Very good, isn't it? Full of truth, well-grounded, establishing other churches. Later on, we know that Paul sent Timothy to this church to be the pastor. So they continue on in their heritage and their godliness. It was during that time that Paul, when Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, that Paul sent him two letters. We know them as 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul gives a lot of instruction to Timothy in those letters regarding himself, but also regarding what should happen inside of a church. We know that Paul wrote a letter specifically to this church. We know it as the book of Ephesians. And it's that with that in mind, this history, this beginning, this continuing, this work of God in the church at Ephesus, it's with that in mind that I want to look back at what Jesus says to this church approximately 40 years after it had been started. With its great history, with its work of God, the hand of God upon it, we go back and we say in verse 4, well, let's go back and look in verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Consider with me, secondly, the praise of Ephesus. We see the prior history We see where it's, how it started, what it was, what God was doing through it. And I want you to see, secondly, the praise of Ephesus. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. So Jesus is talking to the church, and Jesus is the one who says in verse 2, I know thy works. We find that Jesus looked and saw that the church at Ephesus was a working church. They weren't laying around. They weren't not busy. They were very busy. Maybe they had all kinds of ministries going on. Lots and lots of opportunities for service. They weren't a church that was not doing anything. They were a working church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know, not only were they a working church, but they were a discerning church too. You see what Jesus says about them here? They had discernment of false teachers. They were determined to stay pure. They weren't going to let that into their midst. He says there that in verse 2, that they can't bear those that are evil, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They were a very discerning church. They were well grounded in truth. They were a working church. They were busy. We find that they were opposed to false doctrine even, and they hated evil. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The name Nicolaitans, it comes from the Greek word Nikolaos. It's a compound of words, the word Nikos and the word Laos. Nikos means to conquer or subdue. Laos means people. It's where we get our English word laity from, all right? So if you put them together, it literally means one who conquers the people. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, conquering the people. If you study out what this is, it seems to suggest that the Nicolaitans were somehow conquering the people, but how? Well, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was that it was basically all right to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, and people didn't need to be so strict about separation from the world to be able to still please Christ. You following that? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, conquering the people, conquering their spiritual life, teaching that you didn't have to be so strict about separation from the world to please the Lord. And this is, in fact, the doctrine that Christ hated. You see that in there? He hates it. What does it tell us? It tells us that this church at Ephesus was a separated church. They also hated that, because that doctrine leads to a weak version of Christianity that's without power and without conviction. It's defeated. It's worldly. God hates it, but they did too. They were a separated church. They were a working church. They were busy. They were a discerning church, well-grounded in truth. They knew what was true and what wasn't. They couldn't stand those who said they were apostles and are not. They found them liars. Not having any of that around. They were a separated church. Separate from the world. In the way that they lived. The church at Ephesus opposed all of this. They had a lot of good things going. And Jesus praises them for those things about them that were very good. But we get to verse 4, and we find the problem of Ephesus. Jesus says, nevertheless. So he lists all the praises and all the good things about this church, but he says, however, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There was one glaring problem that the Lord of the church, Jesus himself, saw in this hard-working, right-teaching, doctrinally sound, separated church. They left their first love. I think it's easy to conclude that this was a noble group of people. Very noble group of people who worked hard, who persevered through difficulty. They established holiness and righteousness as their standard. Because their doctrine was solid, they recognized false teachers. They avoided that influence. But in spite of all of that success, they forgot the most important thing. And the problem was that they had lost the right motive for the things that they were doing. Instead of devoted love for Jesus Christ, maybe they began to serve and to do out of routine or out of obligation or out of habit or out of culture rather than being rooted in love for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul never forgot the value of his relationship for Jesus Christ, the motive for why he was what he was, the motive for why he did what he did, the motive for why he believed what he believed. It's good to be busy. It's good to be crossing the T's and dotting the I's. If those are all things that are necessary and important. But why? Does it come from a heart of love for my Jesus, who's done everything for me? How could I not give my very all and be whatever he wants me to be? Because I love him more than anything else. Sometimes Christianity can get so rigid in crossing the T's and dotting the I's and so on that it can become routine and it can become ritual and it can become culture and so on. And we can lose the reason for why. We just become hypocrites at that point. But let's not say for one second that those things are not important. Sometimes people go to the other extreme. Oh, well, God's not so concerned about crossing the T's and dotting the I's. So we can leave off of that, but everybody knows, God knows that I really love him. You understand what I'm saying? As an excuse for not crossing the T's and dotting the I's. However, if there's genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ as the very root and the motive, listen, we can't help but cross the T's and dot the I's, if you will. Because he's all in all to me. Paul never forgot that. Look what he said in Philippians chapter 3, excuse me. Philippians 3, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said he counted all things but loss. The most important thing was to win Christ or to gain Christ, to attain Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ fuller and deeper was the Apostle Paul's passion. He was always very much aware of who he was before Jesus Christ pulled him out of the pit and set him on a rock. He was always very much aware of what he was now because of Jesus Christ. And he never ceased to be overwhelmed by the fact that God could love somebody like him. Which is why he said over and over again, I am not worthy, I am the chiefest of sinners, but God did it in me so that he could be glorified in you. Paul never forgot that. And he was never tired of hearing about God's great love for him because he knew what he was. That was the driving force and the motive behind Paul and his ministry. And ironically, Paul wanted to elicit that same kind of love and devotion from the church at Ephesus. That's why he reminded them of their resources in Jesus Christ. When he wrote to them, to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, look there with me. He begins by reminding them of their resources in Christ. Look what he says here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Here's the prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to who? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Their sufficiency was to be in Christ. And Paul reminds them of the resources that they have in Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that with all of that reminding and all of that encouragement and all of that pointing to Christ, that this church still forgot and left their first love of Christ? The problem was they lost the right motive for all the things that they were doing. Instead of devotion and love, perhaps they began to serve and keep doing, but out of routine and obligation. How is it that we can come to this place? How is it that we can have something so exciting as the love of God for us? And we love God because he first loved us, right? How is it that we can have something so exciting and amazing as the love of God in our life, gushing out, pouring out in our life, and then still come to the place or we forget, or we've lost our first love? How does it happen? Let me just make a couple of suggestions. First of all, it can happen because of allowing wrong influences into our life. We looked at the example of Solomon. We looked at the example of Samson already. We can allow wrong influences into our life that will begin to turn our heart. Look at Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 12. The Bible, Jesus said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what? We live in a wicked, wicked world where iniquity abounds. Are you with me here? That's not a lie, is it? You know from personal experience, we live in a wicked world that abounds with iniquity. And so often, that iniquity or that wickedness creeps into our life. And listen, church member, an unwillingness to live a separated life and a desire or a toleration of accepting a worldly way of thinking, it begins to sear the conscience and it dulls the spiritual senses, to where we take little steps to the point that we get to where we don't even know how far we've drifted. Our love for the Lord begins to wane. and there's not a fervency and a passion in the soul to please the Lord and to honor the Lord and to obey Him. Do you know what I'm talking about? A driving force inside of me. I have to. I want to obey my Lord. What He thinks is so very important to me because I love Him. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that can disappear. Sometimes that can go unnoticed. Day after day after day. Not sensing that burning in my soul to please my Lord. Because iniquity abounds. The love of many waxes cold. And if we allow those influences of the world into our lives, we don't even realize the influence it's having on us and how cold we can become. All the while, we can still be serving. All the while, we can still be doing. All the while, we can still be believing the right doctrine. We begin to tolerate the world when we let it into our life. Maybe it's through entertainment, the entertainment industry. It's fire. Maybe it's through trends. Maybe it's through fashions. I don't know. It could be through anything. Maybe different for every person. I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was, you don't have to be so strict about being separated from the world and still please Christ. Jesus hated that. The church hated that. They were separated. But if we're not careful, those wrong influences can begin to dull our spiritual senses. Not only wrong influences, but a lack of nourishment. You know that needs that love for the Lord because we're sinful people. It needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be strengthened inside of us. I mean, imagine two people. They meet. They fall in love. They get married. Naturally. They spend precious time with each other, talking to one another, sharing their hope, sharing their dreams. When they're apart, man, they're thinking about each other, wishing they could be together. Their love just seems to grow grow and grow and mushroom. Life is wonderful. You got that picture in your mind? Oh, so sweet. Right? But soon, naturally, they're blessed with children. And their family grows. Not one, not two, not three, but four, maybe five. But as their family grows, now there are jobs to do. Now there are appointments to be kept. There are kids to care for. There are stresses to be dealt with. There are financial concerns. There are feuds. There are fusses. All of these things in this wonderful life can pull on those two people who spent every waking moment together, whose love was mushrooming and growing. These things can pull until soon the demands become so overwhelming that their love relationship begins to suffer. After several years of this, the husband looks across the table at his wife, or vice versa, she looks across at her husband, and they think, I don't know that person anymore. What has happened to our relationship? Well, what's happened is that their love has been starved. All the other stuff of life kept it from being fed. They didn't spend the same kind of time together anymore. They didn't spend the same kind of investment into each other anymore. All the other stuff became distractions, so that without that daily nourishment, it began to die. Maybe that's what happened with the church at Ephesus. Maybe they had so many things going on that they stopped nurturing their love for Jesus Christ. The importance of that life-giving relationship in Christ had been forgotten. The same thing can happen with us. It may not be worldly influences that are really causing problems, but it might be the fact that we've got so many irons in the fire and so many business deals and so many other things going on, that there are appointments to keep and there are jobs to do and there are stresses to deal with and there's all these other things, that we forget what's really most valuable. I'm a child of the King. God has saved me from my wretched sin. He set my feet upon a rock. I have a hope in heaven, and my job is to glorify Him in this life. And all the other stuff can keep that relationship from being fed, to where we grow in our love for Him and we spend that time with Him. And we share our hopes and our dreams. And we spend the time with Him that causes our love to mushroom and to grow to where He becomes the all in all to me. My Jesus. Look with me at verse 5. The final question. You see, how did that happen? How did they get to this place after they started so well? Maybe it was wrong influences. Maybe it was the fact that they were so busy and all the other stuff kept that relationship from being what it was, and they lost the right motive for why they were doing what they were doing. We see the problem, but Jesus, because of His love for us, He doesn't let us just continue on. He wants that relationship to be sweet. And so you know what He does here? He gives them a prescription for getting it back. Look at verse 5. Go back over there to Revelation 2. I should do that myself. He says in verse 5, remember. So verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And here's the prescription. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus gives us a prescription here that's very simple, but very direct. And He says, you got to do three things. First of all, you need to remember. How do we get it back? How do we find a love that was lost? And maybe you're here today, and maybe the idea of the love of God is not lost on you. And you appreciate and thank the Lord again for what He's done for you. Hey, that's a great spot to start. Is to remember. The first thing Jesus says, remember. Therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Go back in your life. There's two things to remember. Go back in your life and remember, where was it that I started to get off track? Remember from whence thou art fallen. What decision, what choice, what's going on in my life? What have I done that started to turn me in a different direction? What is in my life right now that's hindering that love relationship with the Lord? Remember that. But then go back and remember where you came from and what the Lord has done for you. Think back to what it was like when you first entered into a relationship with God. You remember that? When you first got saved? I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the joy that flooded my soul because now this weight and this burden and this guilt, it was gone. And there was peace that I had never known before. There was joy that flooded my soul. I remember, you know what? All I wanted to do was to read my Bible. All I wanted to do was to pray. All I wanted to do was talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to get busy serving Him, doing something for Him because of what He had done for me. Do you remember that? The joy in knowing Jesus Christ. Remember the excitement that you had for the things of God. Remember the thankfulness you felt for your salvation. Remember the pit that He pulled you out of. You know what? I think if we ask Him to restore the joy of our salvation, He will. But we probably need to remember what it was like when we were first saved. And remember what He pulled us out of and where we've come. That's the first step. But then Jesus says, don't not just remember from whence thou art fallen, but then He says, repent. Repent of whatever it was and whatever it is that's in the life that keeps us from that love relationship with the Lord. Maybe repent of growing cold. Lord, I'm realizing where I'm at, and I'm realizing that I don't love You like maybe I used to. I don't love You like I even want to. And I know that there are these things that are in my life that are actually hindering my love relationship with You. I am sorry, and I'm changing my mind about that. That stuff's getting out. Because You're more important. How many of us would dare remove the love of entertainment from our life so that we can have a closer relationship with our Savior? Oh, that stings a little. I'm no different than you. That looks right back at me. Is He worth it? Are we willing to replace those things of entertainment that feed us and feed our flesh? Are we willing to remove those and get rid of them and replace that with the good things that would actually feed and nourish the soul? We're going on record here for accountability's sake. There's not going to be any more cable in the Demlo house. No, we don't watch bad things. Mostly HGTV or sports. But it's something that actually hinders a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it robs of time. It robs our focus. It dulls the senses. I'm willing to admit that to you. Partly because I need to be held accountable. So go ahead and ask me. Did you get rid of your cable? I'm serious. You understand what I'm saying? The point I'm making, though? There are things. Stuff. That robs us. That becomes so, you know, becomes tyrannical in our life. Am I willing to give up some of those things because they actually hinder my relationship with the Lord? I need to repent of it. Lord, I'm sorry for letting that into my life. I'm sorry for allowing this to come between me and You. I'm sorry, and I repent of it, and it's getting out of my life. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something like not valuing people like God does. Not seeing people as lost souls. And because we don't ever see them as lost souls, we fail to be a witness for Jesus Christ like we should. Maybe it's repenting of that. Maybe it's we've developed a critical, judgmental spirit towards others. All of these things can hinder our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Maybe it's not spending time with Him like you ought to. You ever been convicted about that before? I know I have. Maybe we need to repent of it. Because the reality of it is, there's no way we can lose that love relationship if we're constantly close to Him. It's when we drift apart that we begin to lose it. Jesus says, remember, repent. But then He says, redo. Verse 5, He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Redo. Maybe that means getting back into God's Word again on a regular basis. Maybe it means you got to get the distractions out so that you can be focused. Maybe it means being teachable again. Maybe it means looking for how to apply God's Word to practical areas of life. Maybe we've stopped doing that. We used to be teachable. I don't know what it might mean. But Jesus says the way to fix it is to remember, to repent, and do the first works. Listen, friend, there are times when every Christian, man or woman, needs some revival in their soul. And revival isn't just a rah, rah, rah. Revival means getting in love with our Savior again. To where He is everything. Where He's all in all to me. And there's nothing more important than pleasing Him and loving Him. That His Spirit would then come and fill my soul, and I would be energized by His strength. I would see and I'd be renewed in my mind like He thinks. That's where revival is. You understand what I'm saying? Not more doing. Not more ministry. Hey, ministries are good and we need to. It's not about being busy, but reviving is reviving of the soul and regrowing in our love for the Lord. And out of that, that'll come everything else. We all need that revival of our love for the Lord. It's human nature to get distracted. It's so very easy in the world we live in. That's just exactly what the devil wants too. But let me ask you the question. How's your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember how much He loves us. Remember what He saved us from. Isn't God's love amazing? How's your love for Him? The Christian life is a continual pursuit of a deep, intimate relationship with our Savior. And we ought to desire to come to the place where He is all in all to me. And like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. There is no value outside of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to come to in our life, our Christian life. There's no me anymore. I don't have a place of prominence in my life. He has the preeminence in my life. He's all in all to me. I wonder if a lot of our issues, a lot of our problems would just go away if all of a sudden we regained our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some petty things would never even be an issue. You understand what I mean? We need to continually remember what we have in Jesus Christ. Remember who He is, what He's done for us, and grow in our knowledge of Him that we may draw closer closer to Him. I want to love the Lord more. I want to please Him with all that I have. And I fail. And sometimes I drift away. And sometimes I'm not as close. Sometimes my love is cold. I want it to be hot. I want it to be fervent. Because I love Him more and more every day. There's a song that my wife will often sing with our girls at bedtime. Kids' song. I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day. How powerful. Amen. Unless we're close by His side, unless we're abiding, we can't love Him more and more. How about we get rid of all of those barriers that are hindrances to our love relationship with the Lord? To where He is all in all to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guard us from Christianity that is cold, that is routine. Father, we have the right doctrine. We have the right practice. We've got discernment. We've even got some separation. Father, we've got a lot of things. We're busy working. Just like that church at Ephesus. But Father, may we not be like them in the fact that we've left our first love. May we not forget who You are, what You've done for us. Father, may we not lose the right motive for why we do. Father, may we understand and see again how vital that life relationship is with You, that it's the most important thing. And out of love will flow everything else. The crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's and the work and the labor. Father, would You revive our hearts again? Lord, that there would be a warm glow, a burning fire in our soul to love You more every day. Lord, strengthen us, and challenge us, and draw us close to You out of a true heart of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our